All right, if you've got your Bibles today, grab your Bibles, stand underneath them, and swing them around for a little while. Nick, stand, raise yours high. All right. You may be the highest point. I don't know. Chris Fan, if he stretches his arm, he may be up there too. Okay, turn it vertical. All right, you guys can have a seat. You guys can have a seat. The 10:30 service today, didn't get to see the events of the 8 a.m. service. After we wrapped up here, my daughter cried a little while before she walked back to Children's Church. So that was an event this morning, which is pretty great. And I gave the explanation that she was a daddy's girl for some reason, and I don't really know why. But she has been for like 3 years, and so she's getting out of that, getting out of this like fussiness stage. So I wish that she would have been here to show you the same thing that you get that the 8 o'clock saw this morning. But it was an event, which was pretty great. So Isaiah chapter 6 is where we will be this morning. Isaiah chapter 6. And we'll look primarily at the first 8 verses of that chapter. But I want to begin by walking you through a scenario that some of you guys may enjoy, and it may be a reality for some of you too. So imagine that as you're turning to Isaiah chapter 6, imagine that you are home on this Saturday, right? That you're not working this particular Saturday. You're home from your job. You are getting the chance to catch up on some things that needed to be done in the yard. You're trimming bushes, you're mowing, you're raking, you're doing all kinds of stuff that you really never have the chance to do. And so you're working outside all day on your house, on your yard. And you realize, like, you know, 4:30, 5 o'clock, man, I'm really, really hungry. You know, so you've worked up an appetite for most part of the day, and you're thinking, man, I want something good. I don't want something just to fill a spot, but I want something that's good. So you decide, I'm not going to go to like some small just hot dog place or whatever. I'm going to get something that really satisfies. And so you get all cleaned up, you get your bride, you get your husband, you guys go to dinner, and you think, man, I'd love to have just a nice steak, a big slab of meat, right? With potatoes is what you want. Something that sticks to the ribs, that makes you feel like you're somebody. And so you've worked hard all day. You felt like you're deserving of that, and so you decide that you're going to go over to Epic Chop House in Mooresville to get yourself a big steak, right? You're going to go all out. And so you sit down, and you order this big steak, and you smell it as it comes out. You see everything, the dressings, and everything that's sort of like there, and you smell, you get the aroma, and you're ready. And most of you guys at this point, you know, being the 10:30 service, you're already thinking that direction anyway right now. So hopefully you can sort of just stay focused, but you're thinking you want something good. You see the steak before, you begin to cut into it, and you start taking bites, and it's just good. And then all of a sudden, you look down, and you see, like, this hair draped across the steak, right? What does that do? Does it turn your stomach, you know? For some of you guys, you're probably going to keep on trucking, you know? That it's, you know, for a guy like Nick over here, it's just business as usual. He's just going to keep on eating. He's got a big gut to fill there, right? So for most of us, though, it's this perspective of my appetite is completely lost when you see something like that. To give you another illustration, like this is real, unfortunately. I used to work at a security company during college. Like, I don't know anything about security, but for some reason, like, I was there, and so we would do like residential and commercial like repairing and stuff for security equipment. And so we went to this restaurant in Concord. I'm not going to tell you what it is. But we go and begin to provide maintenance on their security panel, which happened to be in their kitchen. The kitchen of the restaurant, okay? And so as we walk in, like, there are these fly strips, like, hanging from the ceiling. And I don't know if that's normal. I don't really typically go in kitchens much. There's probably a reason why there's like an employees only sign on the door before you walk back into the kitchen. But we walk back into the kitchen, we see these like these bugs like on the fly strip, and it just like completely turns your perspective on this place. So I'm never gonna eat there again, like ever. Doesn't mean that they have wrong practice, it's just the fact that what I saw like affected my desire. You know, and the same thing is true for us. Like, we oftentimes, we see things that affect our desire, which in turn affect the way that we live, the things that we do. You know, when you have the chance to, as a father, see your child born into this world, you see everything that happens as your child comes into this world, and it provides you with this motivation to be a better father. What you see affects your desire. You know, as you look at many people sort of seeing their health deteriorate, getting in places where, you know, they're just not in good health, it motivates you, gives you a desire to take care of yourself today so that that's not you in years to come. You know, even looking at the path of the hurricane, you see the trajectory of what's going to happen, so it affects your desires. It pushes you to action. And spiritually, it's the same thing, too. Like, what you see about God affects your desire for the future, affects your actions for doing. And so as you look at the book of Isaiah, as you look at Isaiah 6 and the call of Isaiah on his life, that's exactly what you see, is that he sees this glimpse of God in the first couple of verses that changes the rest of his life. Not just for a couple of days, but it's something that sticks with him that changes the rest of his life. And if we as believers could even get just a small glimpse to see what it was that Isaiah saw, then I guarantee you that our lives would drastically be different. And so Isaiah chapter 6, we'll look at a few things that Isaiah sees in this vision that he has. But before we get there, understand that God is speaking to his people through the prophet Isaiah in this book. And this is what God often did in the Old Testament. We didn't have the written word of God. You only had just a small portion of that. And so you have prophets that are raised up to speak forth the word of God to God's people. And this is exactly what Isaiah is sort of chosen and called to do. And in fact, even more than others, Isaiah is quoted 65 times in the New Testament, and mentioned by name like 20 times. And so you see that he's going to do something significant in his time when he was living, which is around like 730 BC, but even more in the years to come, like he was going to leave a lasting impact. But before he was able to do something significant for God, God had to do something significant in him. And so this is exactly what you see. The name Isaiah really means the Lord saves. And so he is going to be called in verses 1 through 8, and that's what we want to talk about today. And so as we begin to look at verse 1, I want to sort of set the stage with sort of the timing that's sort of unfolding in. So verse 1, chapter 6, it says, "In the year that King Uzziah died." So we're gonna draw just sort of a slash right there to talk about what the timing is for this all sort of taking place. And so it gives us this time frame in the year that King Uzziah died. King Uzziah died around 739 BC, date sort of irrelevant at this point, but it gives this idea that it's during this time frame, shortly after Uzziah reigned. Uzziah was an incredible king that reigned for 52 years in the Old Testament. And so he came into power when he was 16 years old, reigned for 52 years. And according to 2 Chronicles chapter 26, verse 4, it tells us that he did everything that was right in the sight of God. So he was this king that honored God with the way that he lived. He honored God with the way that he made decisions and led this nation. Towards the end of his life, he sort of let pride get the best of him, and God sort of smited him with leprosy. So make sure that pride's not present in your life, or leprosy will come, right? That's the example that you see with him. But he led well for 52 years. And so you can imagine that at the end of this 52-year reign, after this guy had been reigning for so long, you have to imagine, like, what was the mindset of the people that he was reigning? You know, here's this guy that's probably established a pattern for leading. People were growing accustomed to the way that he led. People were becoming accustomed to the way that he did things. You probably have people that are sort of out of joint when he dies, when he stops leading. People panicking, thinking, what in the world are we going to do? They've been with the same guy for 52 years. Like, how is anyone ever going to be able to live up to the standard that he set before them? How is anyone going to be able to fill the shoes that Uzziah had sort of put into place? There might have been worry, there might have been panic, there might have been stress. Like, what's next for these people? And it's in this time that God raises up this incredible prophet and begins to use him in a way that really they'd never seen before. So God shows up in this big way. So all that to say, in the year that King Uzziah died, this is when it happened. And this is what he begins to see. And he sees three different things that really affect the way that he lives and will affect the rest of his life. The first thing that God shows Isaiah through this vision that Isaiah has is that he sees the unimaginable size of God. Verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And so the setting is that, as Isaiah comes up to the temple, in a way he sort of becomes unconscious to the real world, and God speaks to him through this vision that no one else is able to see. And as he's looking directly at the temple, what he sees is that he sees God sitting on this throne. And we have to sort of break this down section by section. Look at what he says. He says, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne. And the phrase that he uses for the word that he uses for the phrase, the Lord, refers to Christ in the Old Testament. You know, we see in Colossians chapter 1 that Christ is the image of the invisible God, sort of giving us the picture of when we're looking at God, or when we're looking at Christ, we see God. So this is exactly what he sees. He sees Christ sitting on this throne. And it's not just this typical throne, but it's this throne that is high and lifted up. So not just on the same plane as other thrones might have been with other kings, but it's this throne that is exalted above and beyond what other thrones would have been lifted up. And so when you're looking at the phrase, you know, a throne, it sort of gives us this picture of someone that's a king, someone that's in kingship and rulership, someone that has the ability to be sovereign, someone that has the ability to lead. And so when Isaiah sees Christ sitting on this throne, it's this idea that that's exactly what he's seeing. He's seeing Christ sitting on this throne, ruling with authority, ruling with leadership, ruling with sovereignty, having it all together, ruling in this way, sitting up higher than these other thrones. But even more, it says that he was sitting on this throne high and lifted up, and then it says his train filled the temple. Now, the train was this, like, the hem of the robe that Christ was wearing. And it wasn't just, like, hanging down beside of the throne, but it says that his train was filling the temple. Now, when Christ was present in the temple, it was this idea that he was accessible to the people of God, regardless of where he was in the temple. But for Isaiah to see Christ sitting on this throne with his train filling the temple, it was showing this picture that Christ was easily accessible to the people of God, that wherever they were, that they had access to God. So he's sitting on this throne. He's got his train filling the temple, showing how big and massive God really is. And then in verse 2, it says, above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With two, or with twain, he covered his face. With two, he covered his feet. And with two, he flew. So you've got Christ sitting on this throne that's high and lifted up. You've got his train, his robe, filling up the temple. And then you've got these seraphim, which are these angelic beings, right, that are referenced in Ezekiel. They're referenced in Revelation chapter 4. They've got six wings apiece. Two they're flying with. Two are covering their face to shield them from the glory of God. And then two are covering their feet to cover up their lowliness compared to who God is. So you see these angelic beings flying around, circling the throne. And so as Isaiah is looking at the temple, this is the image that he sees. Like, he sees Christ sitting on this massive throne, wearing this massive robe, filling up the temple, and around Christ on his throne are these angelic beings flying around. Now, if you were Isaiah and you were in this position, what would your response be to that? You know, you're seeing this vision that no one else has seen and that no one else is seeing. Like, how do you respond appropriately to that? And I know that none of us have been in the position where that's what we've seen. You know, we see today that God speaks to us through his word. 2 Timothy chapter 3 tells us that all scripture is inspired by God, which means that we have everything that we need to know about Christ and his word through the word of God, right? So you don't really see visions like that happening anymore. But But we've all seen God be big in our life, just like Isaiah saw God be big. You know, at many times and various times in our lives, we've seen the bigness of our God. And some of you guys have seen God show up in his size and magnitude in your life when it comes to like your health circumstances. You know, you've gone through some sicknesses, and you've gone to doctors for diagnoses. And then you go to someone else for a second opinion, and you see that what the first doctor had seen really wasn't even there. That's the second doctor looked at it. And you see, like, how in the world is that possible, that what was there before is no longer there? But you see God showing up to be big in those moments like that. Other times you see God show up being big in your life through circumstances with your finances. You know, you look at your finances and you see that there's no way that we're going to be able to make it to next month being where we are, doing what we're doing. And then somewhere out of nowhere, you see God show up and provide in a way like never before, where not only are your needs and necessities met, you have in excess. And so you see the bigness of God, and there's no dignified way to say that, but you see the size and the magnitude of God just like Isaiah saw it. And so it's those moments in life where you see this unimaginable size of God that really just leaves you like speechless. Like, how in the world do you respond to that? You know, we look at this past week and a half of what my family has experienced, and you know, with the loss of mom and the difficulty that sort of brings. And even though we were sort of prepared to a degree for knowing that this day was coming at some point, like, you're never really prepared, you know, to lose a parent. And even in the face of loss and difficulty and hardship, there's a peace that somehow is there that's unimaginable. And when you see the peace that's there, even though you can't explain it and put a finger on it, like, it leaves you saying, God, I don't know how you do that, but you are big. Like, it leaves you with this perspective of, man, I have a big God. You feel like a child in comparison to who he is. And that's what Isaiah saw when he looked and he saw this God sitting on this throne, his robe filling the temple, these things flying around him, even though he couldn't really explain it. Like, he felt the size of God in that particular moment. And I think for us, like, we see the size of God in so many different ways. But I think the big thing for us is how long does that last? You know, for Isaiah, it was going to be something that we'll see that will change the rest of his life. But for many of us, we see it for a couple of days and then it's gone, like a flash in a pan, right? But when we see the size of God, it should be something that just changes our lives drastically, something that we grab a hold of that we don't forget. And so we see that Isaiah sees the size of God. But here's the second thing that he sees in verse 3. And he says, and this is talking about the seraphim, these angelic beings. And one cried unto another, speaking to each other, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. So he sees the size of God in the first two verses, but the second thing that he sees in verses 3 and 4 is that he sees the holiness of God. And so these angelic beings are crying to one another, holy, holy, holy. It's the Lord of hosts, the whole earth is full of his glory. And it's not just that they are saying this one time and done, but it's this idea that these seraphim that are talking to each other, they're constantly just proclaiming, holy, 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 holy. And it gives us this picture of what genuine worship should look like. It has no thought of self. It's completely focused on the one that you're worshiping. It says the whole earth is full of your glory, which really means that your glory fills the earth, is basically what he's saying. And so these angelic beings are crying out, holy, 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 which gives us a picture of what it's going to look like in years to come when we are, in 10,000 years, worshiping God around the throne together, all of us from every tongue, tribe, and race, singing the same song in different languages, but still making up the same tune that doesn't end, that has no beginning and has no end, but we're singing holy, 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 right? So this is what these angelic beings are doing. They're crying out, holy, holy, holy. But what is it to be holy? To be holy means to be separate, means to be set apart, means to be distinct, means to be different than everything else. And so when these angelic beings that were created specially, when they were singing and proclaiming, holy, 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 they were giving this position to God that he was different than everything else that was and everything else that is. He's in a class by himself. He operates outside of time. He operates outside of you and me. And so this is what they're proclaiming, holy, holy, holy. And so when Isaiah saw that these seraphim were proclaiming holy, 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 like, what do you think it meant to him? When he's standing there, he sees the remarkable size of God, but on top of that, he sees these angelic beings just proclaiming after the other, holy, holy, holy. What do you think that that did to Isaiah? It gives him this perspective of how small he is, which we'll get to in just a second. But it gives us this perspective, too, that God is perfect, that God makes no mistakes, specifically applying to their context, that even in the death of Uzziah, that God knew what he was doing. Even though they might not have understood it, he still was in control. He was perfect. But even more, that he didn't need Isaiah. He could operate without Isaiah. He was operating outside of himself. He was holy. He was set apart. So he sees these angelic beings flying, saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of its glory. And then listen to verse 4. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried. This is talking about God that's speaking. It says the house was filled with smoke. So when God spoke in verse 4, the post of the door moved. So it's not just that the doors of the temple begin to shake, but the word that's used for post is this word that really means like the sockets. So like the sockets of the door. So even the door down to the very hinges and nuts and bolts begin to shake at the voice of God when God speaks. And so to sort of pull this back for you and for me for some personal application, you know, these are inanimate objects that are shaking and quaking when the God of the universe speaks. But for us that are created in the image of God, when he speaks to us through his word, which he has the ability to do every single day, how do we respond? Do we quake and shake, right? Or do we just sort of like set it aside and have indifference towards it? Like, this is God speaking. These are inanimate objects that are shaking because of the voice of God. And so when God is speaking to his people, when God is speaking to us, when God was speaking to Isaiah, it meant that we were to really just to melt, to do whatever it is that he desires of us to do. So it says the doors moved and the house was filled with smoke. And the reference for the house filling with smoke really means that there was judgment that was coming on the land. And so what you see is that he sees the holiness of God. He sees the holiness of God. So when have you seen the holiness of God in your life? When have you seen that God is completely separate than you in your life? When have you seen that God is absolutely perfect and right in your life? And what was your response? Maybe you saw it for a couple of days and it was great and good and you grabbed a hold of it, but most likely you sort of set it aside and you've sort of grown cold towards it. But Isaiah sees the size of God and then he sees the holiness of God. And then in verse 5, look at the way that he responds. Look at what else he sees in verses 5 through 7. He says, then said I. So that phrase is going to sort of prepare us for the fact that Isaiah is getting ready to have some personal reflection. And so what this sort of tells us about you and me is that every time that God shows us his size and every time that God shows us his holiness, it always prompts us for personal response. And if we fail to respond personally, when we see the size of God and we see the holiness of God, then we've missed it altogether. It leads to nothing but pride and destruction, legalism that's worthless. But when you see the size and the holiness of God, and then you begin to reflect how that affects you personally, your life will change. You see it happen with Job in Job chapter 42, verse 6. You see it happen with Peter in Luke chapter 5, verse 58. When they truly realize the bigness of God and who they are compared to God, they throw their hands over their mouths. They say that they're unworthy. You know, so when we have this encounter with God, when we see God in a way like we've never seen him before, it should leave us changed. And this is exactly what Isaiah does. So verse 5, then said I, his personal response is this. He says, woe is me. for I am undone. Because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And as you look at 5, 6, and 7, what you're going to see is that he sees this grace of God. So he sees the size of God, he sees the holiness of God, but then he sees the grace of God. His phrase, verse 5, he says, "Woe is me, for I am undone." Which basically means that I am reduced to silence. That's what it means in Hebrew. And when you saw that in Hebrew, it basically meant that you were destined for death. And so he looks at the size of God. He looks at the holiness of God that's standing there before him. And his personal response is fear. I'm terrified because I know that I'm deserving of death as I stand in your presence. And so when you get to a place where you truly see the sight and the holiness of God, like it leaves you at a point where you have to say, God, I'm absolutely nothing compared to how awesome you really are. I'm deserving of nothing but death in comparison to how beautiful and right and perfect you truly are. And so this is exactly the way that Isaiah responds. He says, I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips, which basically means that if his lips were unclean, then his heart was unclean as well. I'm a man of unclean lips. I'm surrounded by people that are unclean. I'm filthy. I'm nothing compared to the holiness of God. So he sees the grace of God in verse 6 and 7. And then one of the seraphims flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. So verse 5, he says, I'm nothing, I'm filthy, I'm deserving of death. Verse 6, you see the seraphim, which is working on behalf of God. He grabs this coal, he comes over to Isaiah, he touches it on the mouth of Isaiah, which is a way of like purifying his lips, cleansing him of his sin. And he says, like, I'm nothing, but you've cleansed me. And then he says, like, your sins are taken away, thy sin is purged. And so Isaiah is being cleansed for future use. And you look at the reality that this seraphim got this hot coal and brought it over to Isaiah, put it on his mouth. And you can imagine as that touched the mouth of Isaiah, like how do you think that felt? I mean, just the thought of something burning, touching your lips, almost like you're being branded with something. It can't be something that's enjoyable. But God was purifying Isaiah for ministry. This wasn't a salvation point for Isaiah, but this was God just tuning him for ministry. And so don't you know that oftentimes the things that are difficult and painful in our lives that don't seem to make sense, unexpected loss, difficulty and conflict with people that are around you, loss of a job, poor health, difficult finances, don't you know that those difficult circumstances that you would have never expected and really put on yourself or on anyone are oftentimes the ground that God is really using to purify you for your future ministry? How in the world are we supposed to be able to comfort one another with the comfort that we've been given like we're called to do in Thessalonians if we've not first been comforted, which means that we've needed comfort at some point, which means that we've been in difficult circumstances. And so it's those difficult circumstances that God is using to prepare you for future ministry. And this is exactly what Isaiah was doing. It was painful, it was hard, but he was tuning him to do the work of God. And if it wasn't for this difficult process that Isaiah is experiencing, then he would have never been able to go forward to do the work that God had called him to do. His name wouldn't have been quoted 65 times in the New Testament. You know, his name wouldn't have been mentioned 20 times alone in the New Testament. Like he wouldn't have been used by God in that way unless it came to the purifying of God. And so that's what you see, the pruning, the purifying that God was working in him. So he touches his mouth, cleanses him of his sin, sees the grace of God in a way like he had never seen before. He sees the size, he sees the holiness, and he sees the grace of God. And so for us in salvation, Ephesians chapter 2 makes it so incredibly clear. It shows us that we were once like separate, dead apart from Christ. But God sent his son, Jesus, to die on the cross for our sin. The basics of the gospel, right? That's grace and grace alone. Romans 5:8, in while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still unfit for the team, Jesus comes and dies on our behalf. Right? That's unimaginable grace. Something that you can't earn, something that you can never achieve, something that you can never merit. Isaiah would have never been able to merit the cleansing alone by himself. But it took God doing a big work in his life. So he sees the size, he sees the holiness, and he sees the grace of God. But then look at verse 8 as he shows this response. You know, we've been in places where we've seen the size of God. We've seen his holiness. We've seen his grace and salvation over and over and over again. It always prompts us for a response. But what is Isaiah's response? Verse 8. Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Who is it that's going to do my work? Who am I going to send?" And verse 8 says, "Then said I," speaking of Isaiah, "Here I am, send me." So he sees all these things about God, right? But then he's got this personal point of reflection, and he says, "I'm going to do whatever it is that you want me to do. Wherever it is that you want me to go, I will go. Where it is that you call me, I will follow. I'll do whatever it is that you want me to do." And listen, he doesn't even explain like what the call is yet. You see what he's going to be called to in verses 9 through 13. And so even before he says, like, what I'm going to send you to do, you've got Isaiah signing up saying, "God, whatever it is that you want me to do, I'll do it." So it's this unconditional sacrifice that he is laying out saying, "God, I'll do whatever it is that you want me to do." So only those that have experienced the matchless grace of God will lay their lives down on the altar of sacrifice. Those that have experienced the matchless grace of God, they are the ones that say, "God, wherever it is that you will send me, I will go." You look at people like Donnie Hill, knowing his story, knowing his background, you know, knowing that, you know, he should be locked up or something bad should have already happened to him at this particular point. He sees the grace of God and salvation and says, "God, wherever it is that you want me to go, I'll go." Gives up everything and goes to Nicaragua, right? People that have experienced the grace of God in unimaginable ways, they are the ones that say, "God, whatever it is, like, I'll do that." So this is what he does. He realizes who he was. He submits to God's plan. The big picture that you have to see is that God wanted to work through Isaiah, but he had to do a work in Isaiah first. And so when it comes down to you and to me, putting application for us here, God desires to do a great work through you. God's got great plans set for you. But you'll never be able to fulfill those plans unless you first allow God to work in you today. God is always preparing you today for what you are going to be experiencing tomorrow. And this is what Isaiah was doing. He was being prepared for future ministry. And so for us, I think our problem is that we're oftentimes stuck in this mindset of, you know, God preparing me here now. You know, we're stuck in the right now of the moment. Oftentimes he uses those hard situations to reveal his size, his holiness, and his grace. And so many times we get so caught up in those circumstances that we forget that God is really preparing us. You know, but we're called in Colossians 2 to have this mindset where we look not on the things that are on the earth, but we're called to look to the things that are heavenly. Which means that in all of our circumstances, we are to be looking to how God is going to use that for his namesake in the future. So in the face of loss, in the face of sickness, in the face of death, in the face of all the difficult things that we wouldn't wish on anybody, we're to have this perspective that says, "God, what are you going to do with me in the future? How are you going to use this for your glory in the future with me?" And so that's the perspective that we are called to have, that we are always being prepared for that next step. So he sees the size of God, he sees the holiness of God, he sees the grace of God. And it prompts a response, submission to whatever God has called us to do, and serving wherever it is that he's called us to serve. One of the greatest ways that we see God revealing his size to us, revealing his holiness to us, revealing his grace to us, is so simple through the gospel. As you look at 2 Corinthians 5:21, which we will have ingrained over this next year and a half, right? "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." It's this idea that God, we've heard it so many times, that God in his size, the one that created the universe, the one that spins everything in its orbit, the one that holds everything rightly in place, the one that has the ability to calm the storms of the sea, as we see in Psalm 93. The God that creates everything that we can't even begin to understand is the same God that created you. It's the same God that we in our sin rebelled against, though. So knowing that we have this huge, massive God does something that's so incredible. Doesn't just give us access to himself in our sinfulness. Doesn't sacrifice or compromise his holiness, but instead he sends his son, Jesus Christ, to bear the weight, the punishment, the death of our sin. Not willing to compromise his holiness, sends his son to us so that he might wear our punishment, so that we might receive undeserving his righteousness simply by faith. Romans 10, 9 to 10. If you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, you will be saved. You receive the righteousness of Christ. You flee death that you're deserving of, and you receive the righteousness of Christ simply through faith. Size, holiness, the grace of God. Beautifully displayed in the gospel. So the first step is submitting, saying, God, I want to submit to the gospel. I want you to be my Lord. I want you to save me. The next thing is to say, God, wherever it is that you send me, I will go. Whatever it is that you have for me, that's what I'll do. Whoever it is that you have for me to speak to, that's who I'll speak to. Whatever it is that you want me to give, Lord, that's what I'll give. I'll do whatever it is that you want me to do. Submission and service. So as you close your eyes and bow your heads, as we begin to wrap today, I want us to be so mindful that what we see and what we read in Isaiah is not just a story, but it's reality. Yes, it's a vision that God gave to Isaiah, but it was a real vision that God really gave this real man Isaiah, of his size, his holiness, and his grace. And it left him with a decision to make. How am I going to respond? He could have easily said in verse 8, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to go wherever you send me. I'm going to tie conditions to whatever it is that you've called me to. I'll only go here if this happens. But he sees all of these things, and it changes his life. It wrecks his life in a great way. And so for us, I know we've seen the size, the holiness, and the grace of God, but have we really walked away changed? Have we really walked away with the desire to say, God, whatever it is that you want me to do, I'll do? I think the reality is that we haven't. There are so many people in Rowan County that have yet to hear the gospel. And if we are truly changed by seeing this about God, then we would have such a heart to reach those people with the gospel of Jesus Christ, to be the hands and the feet of Jesus, if we truly grabbed a hold of what we've seen in God. Our problem is that we've seen it and then we've forgotten. And so if you're here this morning and you know you've seen the size, the holiness, and the grace of God, and you've walked away unchanged by it, then let today be a day of repentance where you say, God, I want to walk away changed. Not to build a legacy for myself. I want to walk away changed to make your name great, just like Isaiah. Or maybe you're here today and today is the first time that you're really understanding the size, the holiness, and the grace of God in the gospel. Then let today be a day where you submit, say, God, I know I'm a sinner, and I know that I need you to save me. Let today be a day that you submit in salvation. Where are you this morning? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for giving us the Word of God. Father, we look at your Word, and we realize, God, that there are so many things about it that we'll never fully understand because we are not God. But God, in the same breath, we see, God, how big you are. God, how holy you are, how perfect, how right. Even though we don't understand it, God, we still proclaim that you are holy and right and perfect. And even in the years to come, and there are moments that we don't really understand, we'll still proclaim that you are holy and right and perfect, because you are. It's not hinged to our ability to understand, God. And so, God, we see this about you this morning, and we are so grateful for that, that even though you are so big, that you would still send your son Christ to die for our sin, God. And that you would offer us his righteousness, and that we would receive it and be accepted in your sight, Father. God, those things we'll never fully grab a hold of. But Lord, we should, as we see those things, walk away as people that are completely dedicated and sold out for the gospel. And so, God, I pray that that's what you would produce in us this morning. People that are eager and desirous to go out and do something because we've seen the magnitude of our God. And for those that are here this morning that are not saved, that have not fallen into that place of submission to say, God, they need you as a Savior, I pray that this morning would be a morning where they see, Lord, their sin, but they see the magnitude of grace. God, save them this morning, we pray. We ask that you would have your will and your way in this invitation. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.